Let us pray. Almighty God, we are grateful and we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to come together to worship you and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would talk to us and tell us about your great love and mercy. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. You know, there's a struggle about being human, about being in the human race, and it seems to have always existed from the time of Adam and Eve with their struggle with temptation all the way throughout history until today. It seems like some nations don't feel right unless they're goading other nations to war. Ethnic races trying to wipe each other out, religious groups killing others because of their beliefs, all for the sake of power. Within all of these various battles, I believe that there is one aspect which remains common if one is to win. If one is to win. And I love how they captured it in the opening to the movie War Room.
There always seems to be something to fight for. But one thing has remained true of every war. Behind the field of battle, someone has developed a strategy. This was part of my husband's role in the army. He would look at what the enemy was doing, then begin putting together the resources and a plan to fight against them. He was a crucial part of this process until a heart attack claimed his life. That was a hard time for me and our son. I was reminded that death is a part of life, and that the life we're given should never be taken for granted. It's been 40 years since Leo passed, but I still hold on to the many lessons I learned from that time. I find myself amazed that of the many battles we engage in today, be it money, control, or matters of the heart, very few of us know how to fight the right way or understand who we're really fighting against. To win any battle, you've got to have the right strategy and resources, because victories don't come by accident.
Victories don't come by accident. To have victory, one must have a strategy, whether it's on a national level or a personal level. And there's no greater conflict, there's no greater struggle, no greater battle than the cosmic one that takes place all around us in the spiritual world. And to be a successful combatant, to win the spiritual war, one must have a strategy. One must have a plan in how they are to engage the enemy. C.S. Lewis, who was once at one time a staunch atheist and then became a Christian, wrote a series of 13 letters which got published over a series of months in 1941 in an Anglican publication. These letters form a series of correspondence from a senior demon named Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood, a junior tempter. The uncle mentors his nephew to ensure that a man only known as the patient does not go to heaven. As the story unfolds, the patient, a one-time non-churchgoer, begins to attend church, which worries Wormwood, the junior tempter. However, Uncle Screwtape tells him not to worry, that many people will attend church and not be moved to grow any closer to God or to become transformed by God, let alone even learn how to talk to God or to listen to God. It's having the form of being a Christian, but not really becoming a Christian. Most of all, the world recognizes that there is a physical world and a spiritual world, one we cannot see. Most people in the Western world do not recognize and understand that these two worlds exist and that they intersect. That is why some people want to believe that when Jesus cast out demons in the Bible, really it wasn't a demon, it was someone who had a mental disorder or schizophrenia. The Western mind has a difficult time coming to terms that there's a spiritual battle raging in this world all around us. And this spiritual battle, if I were to sum it up, revolves around this one idea. Ready? There is a cosmic good entity that desires to have a deep and abiding relationship with you and with me. There is another cosmic bad entity that wants to stop this relationship with the good entity from happening and will do whatever it takes to distract us, to keep us from noticing when we are drifting away from this cosmic good reality or good entity. The Bible tells us that the good entity is God and that the bad entity is called Satan, who is the father of lies. Simply stated, God wants life for us. Satan wants death. God wants life not just for this world, but for eternity. And Satan wants death, not a physical death, but a spiritual separation from God for all eternity. God wants life. Satan wants death. Life with God, life without God. With God, without God. In this book C.S. Lewis wrote called The Screwtape Letters, it has reminded me through the years that this battle rages for the hearts and souls and minds of each believer and their relationship with God. Really for each person and their relationship with God. And like the circles of a bullseye where the inner circle is truly knowing God or having a deep and abiding relationship with God, let's call that having life with God. The inner circle, this is where your life is dedicated to the service and worship of God, where every thought and word are for God's glory, and your service for God is for the community of faith and for those who have yet to believe. And you remain in a constant connection with God as you move outward from the life with God. It is not as pure or as close or as intense as it should be. Reaching the outer circle and beyond is made up of people who say they believe in God or a God, but never do anything to advance to that next inner circle. I believe they are falling into Satan's trap of death or disconnection with God, separation from God, or what we'll call a life without God. So people unknowingly sit at or beyond the outer ring, content to believe that it is enough to simply believe in God or a God, but never know who God really is, what God is really like, or how God really loves them. He is just a cosmic being of some kind out in space. They rarely move closer to God. There's no church in their life. There's no Bible reading. There's no worship of God. There's no sacrificial service to others for God. And they believe that they're okay with God. Yet this is really life without God. Now, there are circles between the inner circle and the outer circle, and we can look at certain attitudes, certain actions which demonstrate the movement of one's life from the outer rings to the inner circle in a life with God. The activity that I think most demonstrates one's level of maturity and closeness to God is revealed by this, their prayer life. Their prayer life. A life consistent and abiding prayer is the key for one to move from the outer circles to the inner circles. Now, yes, there are other spiritual disciplines. Bible reading, the regular worship of God, whether it's as an individual or within a community of faith. Services to others, both believers and non-believers. There's giving back of some of the riches that God has given us back to God for the building of His kingdom. That also help us and play a role in the Christian life and moving us from the outer to the inner circles. But I believe prayer, Prayer is the glue that holds it all together. For instance, I can say that I know Joey Koser, a former player of the Detroit Red Wings. I know him. I do. I know Joey Koser. Do you believe me? I even have a picture of Joey with me on my phone when we met at Meijer. How many of you can say that? Standing side by side with my left arm behind his back and his right arm around my shoulders. I'd show you the picture except for I had to reset my phone and lost all my pictures. Now, to say I know Joey Koser is probably a stretch. Like some, I have watched he and the Red Wings win several Stanley Cup championships, but all of it was on TV. So I can say that I know of Joey Koser. Well, really, all I know of him is that he played hockey for the Red Wings and he has a foundation to help underprivileged kids at Christmas time. That's when I met him at Meijer. I'm sure if you asked him about the Honorable Reverend Paul Groomberg at the Heartland United Methodist Church, he would say, "Who?" You see, other than those few words spoken between us at the store, I've never spoken to him before or since, and we've never, ever really had any conversations. I know the words that I used are probably the same words he's heard a million times from all of the fans that have asked him, "Hey, can I get a picture with you?" You see, at best, I'm at the very outer circle of his life with all the other fans. And I'm probably not even that close to the outer circle. Imagine all the people who have never really spoken to God other than, "Help, I'm in trouble." They sit at or beyond the outer circle of life without God. In part because they never really talked to God. They've never really gotten to know God. They've put no investment in their lives toward God. And maybe they don't even know how. I'm sure a number of you can relate to a time like that in your life where your relationship with God was distant at best. I know I can. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he speaks to them about the last days, about Jesus' coming back, and he says things like this: "I don't know when Jesus will come back, but this day will come like a thief in the night. So don't be like those who fall asleep with God. But be like those who remain awake with God, remain spiritually connected to God, have a life with God, not without God." Then he says these penetrating words, read them with me: "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit." Of all these words, I see these words, "pray continually," jumping off the page. This is about all time, praying all the time. For this is God's will for you. It's not something we just go into. It's a duty to pray continuously. This is an ongoing conversation between us and God, talking to and hearing from God like friends do when they hang out together. As Christians, we have a duty to prayer, a duty to make time and having a regular and ongoing space in our daily lives to communicate with God. And Paul qualifies this by saying, pray all the time. It seems like the companies, the sports teams, the musical groups, the families, the friendships that do really well have a specific strategy in common with one another. They continually communicate well with each other. Some of the communications are the times when we have intense gatherings and intense conversation. And then others are more sporadic, but they're ongoing conversations. A strategy around communicating is like this. 1, tell the truth. 2, listen intently. And 3, communicate regularly. And often. According to the 2014 Pew Research Center survey on prayer, more than half, 55% of Americans say they pray every day, while 21% say they pray weekly or monthly, and 23% say they seldom or never pray. Now, if I were to put that on our bullseye, they might look something like this. Realize this talks about the frequency of prayer, but not what I would call the quality of prayer. The frequency, but not the quality. That is, you might talk to God about the weather every day. God, it's a beautiful day out today. But there is no or little depth beyond that prayer. They pray, but don't engage in other spiritual activities regularly, like reading the Bible and studying it. Regularly worshiping God, whether as individuals or in community of faith. Serving to others, giving back to God some of which God has given to us. So the 55% who pray might really look more like this. Stretch out over a number of circles. The 21% might be farther from the center than we think, and the 23% who say they don't or seldom pray might be further away from that outer circle than we think. Where do you see yourself? Do you see yourself closer to a life with God or more to a life without God? Where would you like to see yourself? Closer to a life with God or closer to a life without God? Now, what are you going to do about it? As I know, most people want a life with God. That's why you're here. And you're always looking for ways to improve your closeness with God. What strategy will you implement to get closer to God? Well, even in this room, there are some possibilities. One, I'm not going to do anything. Two, I'll try to do better, but I really don't have a strategy, a game plan in which to do it with. Three, I'll intentionally learn more about prayer as soon as I can. Or four, I'll join with others to learn more and implement some intentional strategies of prayer with God in my life. Whatever you do decide to do, doing nothing will result in what? Nothing. Learning new ways to pray continuously, boy, this can be a scary event, can't it? Learning new ways to build into your life a more robust prayer life will take time. But it will help you to move further from the outer rings and closer to the inner ring. You see, this is a lifelong endeavor. Prayer is a lifelong endeavor, but it must be, it has to be intentional. Early on in my prayer life consisted mostly when I did pray, and I was like probably in the outer rings. I need you to help me, God. Type of prayers as opposed to having a real ongoing relationship or conversation with God. And what really helped me most learning how to pray was to be with others who prayed. It's not that they were people who prayed elegant prayers. We can find those on little posters, and we can go on the internet and look at some of the great spiritual fathers and their prayers. It's not just the surface prayers, and we all have surface prayers. But it's people who had depth to their prayer, as though they really knew God and knew what God was up to in their own life. I spoke with Betty this week. Betty, she's a true prayer warrior. She has been praying for me, Lene, and the kids for the past 30 years, along with six other couples who have gone into the ministry out of Clarenceville United Methodist Church. I believe she's in her 80s now, and she still spends at least 3 to 4 hours a day, 3 to 4 hours a day, committed to Bible reading and prayer. Can you imagine that? Can you see it? Lord, I can't get up that early. And I can't wait to get to work that late. Martin Luther, who helped people get back to God in the 1500s, said this about his busy schedule and prayer life. He said, I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And he went on to say this about prayer. It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Guard yourself carefully against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, wait a little while. I will pray in an hour. First, I must attend to this or that. Such thoughts get you away from prayer into other affairs which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day. Man, he wrote that in the 1500s. And it still applies to us today. I don't know about you, but I feel as though I'm much farther from life with God than what I could or should be. Even realizing that the more I know and love God, the more I understand how much more there is to know and love God. Don't you feel that you're further away from the center than you could be too? I know I do. So here's the challenge. Take some time today to really think about where you truly stand with God and how that is reflected in your prayer life. Maybe use something like this bullseye and plot where you think you really are with prayer in your life. And then whatever you write down, stick it in your Bible somewhere. And then take stock of how often you really take time, not just to talk to God, but to listen to God's reply. Then be intentional over the next 5 weeks to learn about prayer as we go through this series called War Room. Commit to being regular in your attendance here. Join with others in a small group, knowing that the goal is to grow stronger, not just in your understanding of prayer, but in your practice of prayer. And add a few minutes to a specified prayer time that you might already have, or set aside some new time for God each day or as often throughout the week as you can. Then in 5 weeks, you can review where you were at and see what you have implemented and how it has helped you to grow in your prayer life with God. Of course, doing nothing will not get you any closer. In fact, I think doing nothing gets you closer to life without God than life with God. Friends, let God give you a new vision. A new vision for what your relationship with God can and could be. Recommit yourself to learning and implementing a good strategy for an abiding prayer life over these next 5 weeks. 5 weeks that can help you to grow deeper in your life with God. Imagine with me for just a moment what it would be like to be in an ongoing prayer life, prayer relationship with God. You can have that, but you must be intentional. Let us pray. Almighty God, you do give us a vision of what we can be, how our prayer life can look, what it can look like, and how our relationship with you can grow through that. We ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to be a people of prayer. God, that you would give us that vision, that we might grow closer to you, to that life with God we all desire. In Jesus Christ's holy and precious name, and all God's people said,